What must I do to be saved? That's what I've entitled this message. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? If someone asked you this question, how would you answer? What must I do to be saved? And note the question, not what must I do to save myself, but what must I do to be saved? Saved is in the passive voice. And you know that you cannot save yourself. This man knew he wasn't saved. He knew he couldn't save himself. And he asked this most important question: what must I do to be saved? And Paul gave an answer. He didn't say, well, salvation is by grace. There's nothing you can do to be saved. He didn't answer that way at all. He gave a definitive, direct, clear answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, it's a waste of time to try to figure out whether or not Christ died for you. It's a waste of time to figure out whether or not you're one of the elect. This is God's command to me and you right now. Believe. This is not good advice. This is not an offer. This is not an invitation. This is a command to me and to you right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now in verse 23 of our text, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Now this was after what we considered last week, verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now this is a reminder to us. A false prophet is identified not by what they say, but what they leave out. And this woman left out the way of salvation. She said, they show us the way of salvation, but she herself never said it. Now let's go on reading. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You know, they didn't know Paul was a Roman too. We'll see that in a minute, and there's significance to that. Paul was a Roman citizen. And the multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now what a horrible condition that must have been. They'd been beat, bloody, thrown into a very unclean environment, their feet fast in stocks. And you know, Paul was getting accustomed to that kind of that treatment. He said, bonds and afflictions await me everywhere I go. He knew wherever he went to preach the gospel, after he preached, either was going to get a beating or he's going to be thrown into prison. What a man this man was by the grace of God. Verse 25, and at midnight. There's something beautiful about this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I bet they were wondering, what in the world is going on? Why? But you know somebody that didn't hear him? The jailer. He wasn't affected by this. Matter of fact, he was asleep. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now one would assume they would all escape. I would have tried to escape at that time, wouldn't you? I mean, here's your opportunity. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, I think this signifies his death in sins. He was asleep. He didn't hear Paul and Silas singing. Didn't care about it one way or the other. He was asleep. But now all of a sudden his foundations are shaken. And he awakes out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, I've wondered about that in the past. It's not his fault. I mean, there was an earthquake. There's nothing he could do to prevent that. And why would he have been held responsible for those prisoners if there's nothing he could do about it? Well, when you're convicted of sin by God the Holy Spirit, your sin is your fault. This man wasn't saying, I shouldn't be held responsible for this. I ought to have some kind of way out of this. No, he knew the place he was in was all his fault. And he didn't have any sense of entitlement that thought he was not going to get punished because of what had taken place. And that's what happens when God teaches somebody. Their sin, my sin, is all my fault. I can't blame my mom and dad. I can't blame Adam. I can't blame my circumstances. I can't blame my environment. My sin is all my fault. And I do not have some kind of thinking that, well, somehow I'm going to get out of it. No, God is just. And my sin is all my fault. And this man would have killed himself. He thought, it's over for me. No sense of thinking, I'm going to get out of this somehow. He thought, it's over for me. And he was getting ready to kill himself with a sword, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You know, any harm done to us is our fault. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then, verse 29, he called for a light. He had to have some light as to how this could be. I mean, this is symbolic. Yes, he called for a light, but it means he needed light as to how God could have anything to do with him. He called for a light, and the scripture says he sprang in. He didn't have to hear an altar call. He didn't have to be cajoled and be manipulated to try to get him to make some kind of response. He sprang in. I mean, he was dead ready for this. He sprang in. You see, when the Lord deals with you, you don't need to be manipulated. You don't need to hear just as I am 47 times. You will spring in. He sprang in trembling. He was afraid. He sprang in trembling, and he fell down. That's what people do when they find out who the Lord is. They fall down every single time. That's the posture of worship. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, most important question you and I could ever consider. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that's the only time this question is asked in the Bible. Like this. What must I do to be saved? And I hope everybody in this room is asking that same question. What must I do to be saved? Not what must I do to get saved? I despise that kind of language. I got saved. I got a cold. I got a disease. You know, that's the wrong way to say that. You never hear anything like that in the Bible. I got saved. What must I do to be saved? What is necessary for me to do? Me. What is necessary for me to do to be saved? Now, I'm awful interested in the answer to that question, aren't you? What must I do to be saved? Now, this man knew he was not saved. This man knew he couldn't save himself. And this man knew he needed to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Now, the first question that comes to my mind is, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, let me give you three answers to that. First, saved from God. You see, this one who you've sinned against is holy. He's all-powerful. He's absolutely just. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I need to be saved from him. Secondly, I need to be saved from myself. I think of that passage, I think it's in Hosea, where it's, oh Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. I am the problem. I need to be saved from myself. If the Lord doesn't save me from myself, I will not be saved. I need to be saved from God. I need to be saved from myself. And I need to be saved from my sins. The fact of the matter is, I am a sinner. Present tense. I'm not talking about the way I used to be. I'm not talking about the way I was before God saved me. I'm talking about right now. I am a sinner. Present tense. Now, what all does that mean? That means all I do is sin. If I did it, it's sin. It means I cannot not sin. I can't close my eyes and just concentrate 5 seconds of holiness. I cannot not sin. My sin, as I've already said, is all my fault. And I am unable to look down my nose at anybody for anything they've done. And the scripture bears this out. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For you that judge, doest the same thing. Doest. Present tense. Right now. Somebody says, no, I don't. God says you do. I think I'm going to take God's word rather than your testimony. God says you do. And I have, because of my sin, I have no claim on God. If he passes me by and lets me drop to hell, just and holy is his name. I need to be saved. Now, the first time this word is used in the New Testament is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. You're familiar with it. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? Savior. Savior. He's the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua, there's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Doesn't say anything about him offering salvation. If salvation is an offer, that means my salvation is dependent upon me accepting it or rejecting it. That's not good news to me at all. I'll mess it up. There's no good news in that. He made salvation available. That doesn't do me any good either. But thank God he said he shall save his people. Not all men without exception, his people, his elect. He shall save his people from their sins. That's what I need to be saved from, my sins. And he shall. This is the promise of the gospel. He shall. He shall save his people from their sins. From the penalty of sin, by making it to where I stand before the law, not guilty, justified. He'll save his people from the power of their sins. There's a time when I couldn't believe and couldn't repent, but when God saves me, I can now. I can now. He shall save his people from the very presence of their sin. Now, what must I do to be saved? Paul gives a very clear, simple answer. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, well, you need to do this. You need to stop doing that. Believe. And let me remind you, this is a command. It's spoken of in the imperative. This is not advice to you. This is a command, and your right, your personal right to believe is because he commands you to. Somebody says, what if I'm not one of the elect? You need to quit thinking that way. Believe. That's his command to you. Believe. To him that worketh not, but believeth. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Believe. Not telling you to do something. Not telling you to do anything. I'm saying believe. Believe. The object of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love his name. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. You know what that means? That means his will is always done. Always. He's the Lord of creation. He willed this universe into existence. He's the Lord of providence. That means that everything that happens today, everything that happens tomorrow, everything that happened yesterday is his will being done. All of it. All of it. If you take anything away from that, he's no longer Lord, but he's Lord. He's Lord of everything and everybody. I love thinking about this. He's Lord over the thoughts that are going through our hearts and minds right now. He's Lord. He's in control. He's Lord of salvation. That means if me and you are saved, it's up to him. It's not up to you. It's up to him. And I love his name, Jesus, don't you? I love the way his name sounds. There's something about that name, Jesus. Savior. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's his purpose. He came to save. That's why he came. He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to send you to hell. He didn't come to say, I see what you've been doing. He came to save. The Lord, I love his name as Lord. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus, Savior, Christ. That's his offices as Savior. He's the Lord Christ. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus prophet. The Lord Jesus priest, the Lord Jesus king. Now that's his office as a Savior. And this is exactly what you and I need. Now remember, we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the prophet. He's that prophet likened to Moses. He's the prophet who never one time said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say to you, the Word of God. He's a priest, not like those Old Testament priests who'd offer up blood of animals that could never save anybody. He offered his own blood to the Father. He entered once into the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. He truly is the King. And that's, you know, you need him as King. You need him to cause you to do his will. That's what you need. You need to, for him to make you do his will. You won't do it if he doesn't cause you to. You need him as Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and King. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anything else? No. No. Anything added to that answer is a wrong answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from God, saved from yourself, saved from your sin. Now, if all Paul said was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, would he have heard the gospel? If that's all he said. Now, we're not given the whole content of what else he said, but he said something else. I have no doubt he told who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I have no doubt that he expounded on his offices as prophet, priest, and king. But look at the brief way the scriptures described what he said to this man after he asked this question. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Now that's the same word that was spoken by Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. That is the same thing Peter spoke of when he said being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now the word, he preached the word. You know, this is a big book. And it always, I've known people that are looking for little catchphrases that need to hear to see if the gospel preached unless this is said or if that's said. This is a big book. It's a big book. The word of the Lord is Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. That is the word of the Lord. Now that big book only has one message. And how does John end up the Bible? He says, anybody that adds to this or takes away from it, the plagues of this book are going to be brought upon him. Now, the word of the Lord is the Bible, but if you purposely leave something out because you're afraid of offending somebody, or if you add something to it, it's no longer the word of God. The word of the Lord. They preached to him the word of the Lord. I don't know what all they said. I don't know how long this message lasted. It might have lasted hours. You know, I was reading in Acts, I think it's chapter 19, where he was much long in preaching after midnight, and somebody fell asleep and died, falling out of the loft. I thought, boy, I'd like to try preaching that long, have people falling asleep. And I mean, everybody run me out, you know. But he might have been very long in this message. I don't know. He might have been very brief. But he preached the word of the Lord. You know that. He preached the gospel. He didn't add anything to the gospel. He didn't leave out anything. He preached the word of the Lord. That's the word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the seed sown by the sower in the parable of the sower. The word of God. Timothy, preach the word. Whatever God's word declares, preach it. Now this man heard the gospel. He heard the word of the Lord. Verse 33. Verse 32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his immediately. I think it is amazing that this verse is used to teach infant baptism. That's amazing, isn't it? I like what one fellow said. He said, well, the youngest child the Philippian jailer had was 19 years old, so he couldn't have baptized the infants. And he said, "Where'd you get that?" Same place you got infant baptism. Same place. It's not there. This is not given to teach infant baptism. But you know, the Lord did save everybody in this man's household. What a blessing. And isn't that something we're all to ask the Lord to do for us? Save everybody in our household. He did that with Lydia as well. We're to ask the Lord, "Oh Lord, do for me what you did for the Philippian jailer. Don't only save me, save my wife, save my children, save my friends, save my family, save my mom and dad." He desired that. But as soon as he heard the gospel, I love this. And you look through the book of Acts, as soon as somebody hears the gospel, you know what they want to do? They want to be baptized. You don't have to cajole them. You don't have to put pressure on them. You don't need to manipulate. Just preach the gospel. And somebody that really hears, you know what they're going to want to do? They're going to want to be baptized. And that's what took place at this time. Verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced." Now remember when he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." What did it say he believed? He believed in God. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in God is the exact same thing. Now, do you remember when the Lord said to the demonic whom he'd healed, he said, "Go home and tell thy family the great things God hath done for thee." You know what he went out and said? He went out and told his friends and family the great things Jesus had done. Was he wrong? No. He knew the same thing the thief knew. He knew that one nailed to a cross beside him was God. God manifest in the flesh. And if you believe he's God, you know why? It's because he revealed that to you. That's the only reason. It's not because you figured it out. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, he's made himself known to you. That's what faith is, believing he's God. You believe he's God, you believe he must be successful. You believe if he dies for you, you must be saved. You believe he's in control of everything. He believed in God. He believed that Jesus Christ was eternal. He never began to be. He believed he was sovereign. His will is always done. He believed he was immutable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He believed he was almighty. Whatever it was he willed, he had the power to make sure it came to pass. He believed he was omniscient, all-wise, all-knowing, omnipresent. You can't go anywhere where he's not. You say, "How can that be?" I don't know, but it's so. He is God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in his body. He believed him to be just, absolutely just, independent, no needs, merciful and gracious. He believed him to be God. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ is nobody less than God Almighty. The great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. You see, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're saved. What about, forget anything else. Really, forget anything else. What about my life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. You are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now let me close with getting a little biographical matter with regard to the Apostle Paul. I like this. Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go."
And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, he wanted them to sweat a little bit. He wanted them to sweat it a little bit. You see, what they did was unjust. Paul was a Roman citizen. You don't treat Roman citizens that way. They have to be gone properly before court. You don't just throw them into prison. They had special privileges, and that's going to come up again in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen. And I love the way he says this, but Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But that let them come themselves and fetch us out." He wanted them to sweat a little bit, didn't he? I mean, you can kind of see the personality of Paul right here. I like this. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. We may be in trouble. And they came and besought them. They begged them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, where this the preaching began. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And thus we have the church at Philippi. Isn't that a beautiful story? That whole 16th chapter of the church at Philippi. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your gospel. Lord, I ask in Christ's name, that name that's above every name, that name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to thy glory. We ask in the name of thy blessed Son, Jesus the Savior, the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, thy only begotten and well-beloved Son, the God-man. We ask in his name that you would cause everybody in this room, everybody hearing this gospel, to believe the gift of your grace. Lord, give us grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us from waiting. Deliver us from waiting for something to happen, some kind of feeling, some kind of change. Lord, cause us even now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.